to say thank you to Liz and the group, the music group as well, because you have underpinned every point I'm going to make with the choice of songs for this morning, so thank you for that. This morning is the penultimate sermon in the series that we've been doing at the 10:30 service about the Creed. And the Creed is the statement of faith that all Christian churches hold as the centre of their beliefs. So we've already looked in previous weeks at what it means to say that we believe in God, what it means to say that we believe in Jesus as our Lord, who was crucified and rose again, in the Holy Spirit and in the Church. If you haven't been here for some of these sermons and you've got access to the internet, then I'd really advise listening to them online because they're interesting, they're challenging, but also they're really useful in explaining the beliefs that we as Christians hold. And so today's sermon is, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. So do you believe in forgiveness? I think probably most of us would say yes. We would recognise that forgiveness is important. It's even essential in our lives, in our relationships, in the wider world. But the statement of the Creed, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, I think is much more powerful and a much bigger statement than we might mean when we say, I believe in forgiveness. I wonder if you are truly able to say that you believe that God has completely forgiven all of your sins. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. I wonder if you really believe that. And it's not just our sins. Are you able to say that you believe that God has totally forgiven the worst sins that mankind would ever commit, has ever committed? Do you believe that God calls us to forgive others no matter what they do to us? Because when we look at those things, I think we get a sense of the enormity of this statement, and probably most of us would find it hard to say with conviction, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. To preach on forgiveness, as I've been preparing this, has been a blessing and it's been a challenge, and I think and I hope that this sermon will be that for you as well, because I think there are parts of it that are really good news, are really exciting news, are news that will bring us comfort and relief. But there's also challenges. There'll be parts that are difficult to hear because forgiveness isn't always easy. It can be really tough to forgive others, and it can be equally tough to forgive ourselves. But I really believe that forgiveness always brings liberation and it always brings healing. And I also think it's at the heart of Christianity, and so it holds a very real place in the Creed that we, like all Christian churches, have as our statement of faith. So if you've heard cheesy jokes that start whether you want the good news or the bad news, we're going to look at that today. But also, I think with forgiveness, there's the difficult news. So there's the good news, the bad news, the difficult news. And we'll start with the bad news because let's get the horrible and depressing bit done first. Because the bad news is that the Bible says that you're a sinner. It says that I'm a sinner. It says that every person in this room, every person in Kingston, every person in the world is a sinner. There isn't any escaping that. All of us mess up every day. All of us make decisions that are wrong and are painful. And when I was thinking about this, I was thinking, I think there will be people here in this room who have no problem accepting that. They're very aware of their sin. They don't have any difficulty believing that they do things that are wrong. But there are also, I think, people here today who will find it hard to believe that because they will feel that they generally live good lives, and they're probably right with that. And so they won't see themselves as a sinner. But Paul's letter to the church in Rome in the Bible very clearly says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And of course we have, because God and his way is perfect and none of us are. But maybe to accept that we're sinners, we actually have to go back a step and say, what is sin? And sin is anything that separates us from God's will. It's anything that goes against his will. So when we make the choice to do something that God wouldn't want us to do, that's a sin. And it's a sin because we're saying that we know better than God does. A couple of weeks ago, Simon preached on accepting Jesus as the Lord of our lives, and that accepting that and acknowledging Jesus as Lord is to allow him to be in control of our lives. And sinning is doing anything that says to God, I don't want that. I don't want you to be in control. I don't trust you to be in control. I want to do it my way. And the key word with that is anything. It's anything that is saying, I don't want to do it God's way. Human nature is to categorise sin. I'm sure all of us have done it. I've certainly done it. We compare ourselves to other people and to their sin, and we think that their sin is worse than ours, and so we justify our own sin. We think that certain sins are unforgivable. I recently read an interview between Joanne Froggatt, who plays head housemaid Anna Bates in Downton Abbey, and the writer and film director Irvin Welsh. And they spoke about forgiveness, with Joanne saying, I'm a pretty forgiving person, but there are things that are beyond redemption in my eyes. No one can say Ian Brady deserves a second chance. And Irvin Welsh replied, or a serial paedophile, or someone involved in the Holocaust. It's probably a fairly standard conversation. I'm sure we've all been involved in a conversation like that at some point. But as I said a few minutes ago, sin is anything that goes against God's will. I don't want to be naive with this. There are some sins that hold really great earthly consequences. Probably all of us have read recent news stories of Daniel Pelker and Hamza Khan, children who have been killed by their parents in the most appalling and dreadful circumstances. And I'm sure that, like me, if you read those stories, you were horrified by them. Those sins are awful, they're dreadful. And it would be quite strange to compare the things that we do, the white lie we tell, the time we gossip about our boss, the time when in Sainsbury's you're given £10 extra in change and you don't say anything, with those kinds of things. Some sin has an obvious and a lasting effect on other people's lives. Others don't, and that's reality. But it's also reality to say again that sin is anything that goes against God's will. And so the small, everyday things that we do wrong are sin just as much as child abuse, as murder, as adultery, because we're still not living our lives in the way that God wants us to. And we may never know the effects that our sin have on other people. The seemingly harmless office gossip about somebody may lead to their self-confidence being destroyed in a way that you'll never see. The white lie told to a partner may seriously lead to a breakdown in trust that destroys that marriage. I think that sin is like a stone that's dropped into water and the ripples just go out and out. We may never know where our sin leads. So that was the depressing and bad news, but now, just to make us feel even better, let's go on to the difficult news, because the difficult news is we have to forgive other people. Jesus commands it. Jesus gives, for me, what is one of his toughest statements when he talks to his disciples about forgiveness. And the verse on the screen, Matthew 6, says, if you forgive other people, when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I don't know if it's just me that's feeling uncomfortable about that, because that is a really big and a really difficult statement. That passage is in Jesus' teaching on how to pray, what later became what we know as the Lord's Prayer. And it's the only part of that prayer that has a condition attached to it. God will forgive us if we forgive others. That is really, really hard to do. Some of us here will have been hurt so dreadfully by people. And the thought of forgiving will just be so difficult and so unattainable. But the good news is that Jesus wants us to. But also the good news in that is that our God is a merciful God. And I think that he wants us to try to forgive, to want to forgive. But he understands that sometimes that's going to be a really long and a really difficult process for us. But the more time we spend with him, the more time we allow him to heal our wounds, to move us forward, the easier we will eventually find it to forgive. And through forgiveness, we'll actually find freedom. Because actually, forgiveness is often quite a selfish act. In many cases, the person that we forgive will never know that we've forgiven them. They won't get anything out of it, but we will feel differently. We'll be able to let go of bitterness. We'll be able to let go of hurt. We'll stop replaying the situation over in our mind, and we'll walk free, because the pain that they caused us will have lost its grip on us. And that will be wonderful, and that will be liberating. In a recent book that I read by M.L. Stedman, a book called The Light Between Oceans, a woman asks her husband how he's been able to live such a joyful life despite all the pain in his past. And his response is, "I choose to. I can leave myself to rot in the past, spend my time hating people for what happened, like my father did, or I can forgive and forget. It is so much less exhausting. You only have to forgive once. To resent, you have to do it all day, every day. You have to keep remembering all the bad things." And so the difficult news that we have to forgive others actually comes into the good news. Because when we acknowledge that we need to forgive others, when we acknowledge that we need to be forgiven, we see the amazingly good news, which is that forgiveness brings freedom. And God wants us to be free. Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." And a full life is one that doesn't hold on to resentment. It's one that doesn't compare our sin to other people's. It's one that doesn't seek revenge or repayment. It's a life that is free for us to receive God's forgiveness and to allow others to receive it as well. It's to show mercy. It's to show love to other people. It's to display the compassion that God has shown to us. Ephesians 4:32 says that we should be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And it's not always going to be easy, but it will be richly rewarding, and God will help us in it. So let's rejoice in the fact that we are forgiven and we're free. We don't live under judgment any longer. But there was a cost, and that's where today's reading comes in. Because the heart of the cross is forgiveness. And Jesus really shows that by displaying true forgiveness at the end of his life, in his darkest time. In Luke's account of the crucifixion, which we heard read, Jesus' last two acts before he dies are all about forgiveness. Firstly, he asks God to forgive the men who are crucifying him. At that point, Jesus has been betrayed by Judas. He's heard Peter deny him three times. He's been mocked, he's been beaten. He's gone on trial in front of Pilate and Herod. The crowds who days before had rejoiced in him have screamed out for his blood. He's been stripped. He's had nails driven through his hands and his feet. And yet he is able to ask God. He's able to ask his Father to forgive the people who are doing that to him. His compassion is limitless, even in his darkest hour. He knows what an integral part of his suffering forgiveness is, and he's able to reach out and show it to other people. And he also extends forgiveness to the criminal who hangs next to him. Unlike Jesus, this man has committed acts which carried the death penalty. In the letter of the law, he deserved his punishment. And he acknowledges this when he says in verse 41, "We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man," and by that he means Jesus, "has done nothing wrong." And in that sentence, that man, that criminal, sums up the whole point of the cross. He is being punished as he deserves. It's right that he's hanging on a cross because he committed a crime that warranted that punishment. But Jesus is innocent. He's chosen to be there. He doesn't have to be there. He's nailed to a cross so that we don't have to be. He's being punished so that we can go free. Because there had to be punishment for our sins. If we believe that God is a God of justice, then we have to believe that our sins can't go ignored. They can't be let off. They can't not be paid for. Because if they could, then sin wouldn't matter. We could all live our lives as we wanted to, hurting people and just doing whatever we wanted, and there would be no consequences. In Old Testament times, a sin offering was made. An animal was killed when someone had sinned because there had to be a sacrifice. Sin had to be atoned for. And the price that Jesus paid on the cross was high, because as well as the physical torture that he went through, he also was separated from God. The weight of sin on him was so great that he felt his Father had abandoned him. Matthew's account of the crucifixion says that Jesus called out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" At that point, Jesus was carrying the weight of every sin that had ever been committed, every sin that would ever be committed. Every single thing that every single person in the world would ever do wrong was on him. He'd gone from being pure and sinless, the only sinless person, to being completely burdened by evil. Is it any surprise that God had to forsake him? Can you imagine the pain for God at seeing his perfect, beloved son so full of sin and being crucified? I'm sure that all of us would have turned our face away. But the really fantastic news is that because Jesus did that, because he hung on that cross, it was an end to the punishment for our sin. Stuart Townend and Keith Getty's song, In Christ Alone, has the line, "Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid." There had to be atonement, and there has been. Jesus has paid the price for our sins so that we can go free. Max Lucado, who's one of my favourite writers, in his book He Chose the Nails, says, "God has penned a list of our faults. However, it cannot be read. The words can't be deciphered. The mistakes are covered. The sins are hidden. Those at the top are hidden by his hand. Those down the list are covered by his blood." Because the cross wipes out all of our sins and we are forgiven. Colossians 2, the end of verse 13 to verse 14 says, "He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross." But we still need to respond to this. We still need to ask for forgiveness, because although our sins are forgiven, we still need to acknowledge them, we need to repent of them, and we need to allow God to wash us clean. But we need to do it knowing it will be freely given. There's knowledge and the security that God will do this for us, because he doesn't withhold forgiveness from us if we ask for it. But once we've received that forgiveness, we need to accept it and we need to learn to forgive ourselves. So many of us repent of our sin and then we continue to carry it around with us when God wants us to leave it nailed to the cross. We don't need to carry our sin around any longer. We can leave it nailed to the cross and walk forward in freedom. In my daily Bible notes, Gail Dixon recently wrote, "Now when Satan accuses and seeks to separate you from God, the Holy Spirit is your advocate, saying, in effect, I was there, I saw that sin already paid for. She is free, she is righteous." Because Satan will constantly make you doubt God's forgiveness and your freedom. But don't listen to him. Listen to the Holy Spirit who's on your side, who was there, who saw your sin paid for. So I'm coming to the end now, and I've talked a lot about bad news and good news and difficult news. Hopefully all of us have accepted that it's a hard fact, but we are all sinners. We know we need to forgive other people. And we can live in that glorious truth that Jesus' death on the cross means we're forgiven and we're free. So why is that last part still so hard to believe? Why are so many of us still walking around weighed down by our sin? Simon and I talked through this sermon a couple of weeks ago, and as we did, I realised that despite the fact that I completely believe everything I've just said, I find it really hard to apply it to my life. I find it incredibly difficult to see my sin as washed away. And I think there'll be other people here who feel that way as well. I don't particularly like statements that are based on gender differences, but I'm just about to make one, which is that I particularly felt when I was preparing this that women find this difficult, that we find it very hard to lay our guilt down and to accept the most amazing, the most wonderful free gift that God is offering us. I think many of us have a very true relationship with God, but it's one that doesn't accept that this message is for us. So we need to pray, we need to spend time with God, we need to allow him to change us. We need to relinquish that control over to him and ask him to melt our hearts, to change our minds. We need to allow him to place his gift of forgiveness into our hands and into our lives, because he longs to do that. He wanted us to be forgiven and free so much that he sent his only son to earth for us. He made Jesus a vulnerable human being for each one of us. He allowed his son to die on a cross, to die the most horrific death for you, for me, for everybody in this world, so that we could be forgiven. If we won't accept that gift, then it makes the crucifixion pointless. Why did Jesus go through all of that if we won't accept it? Because it is a fact. You are forgiven. I am forgiven. We are forgiven. Not that we will be forgiven if we're good enough, or we will be if we stop sinning. Through God's love for us and Jesus' sacrifice for us, we are forgiven. So let's spend time with God. Let's allow him to help us to understand what that means and to accept that gift. And then let's see all of our sin nailed to that cross. Let's take God's hand and walk away from the cross, walk away from our sin, leave it there, and step forward into a life that is full of glorious freedom. I'm going to pray now, and I think I just want to start just with a minute of silence. And whether you need to ask for God's forgiveness for something, whether you need to forgive other people, or whether you need to accept that gift of forgiveness, just bring those things to God, and then I'll pray in a moment.